already in the middle of July. My experience has been, various places I've lived, that summer is the shortest in New England. At least it seems that way. Because it'll only be a week or so, but what, we'll begin to be making plans, the new daycare season for us, preschool, all that for sunshine and for the church, the activities coming up, and before you know it, kids will be thinking of back to school and all of those things. It's not that far off. It's going to happen quicker than you think. So, but stay faithful. Stay faithful. That's important. Be faithful in where you are, what God has called you to do. And we always look forward to the fall season when everybody gets back from vacationing. I know some of you have been on vacation. Some of you are going on vacation. There are some folks that have been on vacation for some time and still are on vacation. Enjoy it while you can. But let's be faithful where we are. And let's be looking forward to what God has for us as we look to the future. I've mentioned how these are uncertain times in many ways for us, and people have been, they have questions about what's going on in the world, the uncertainties that are there. And what I want to do this morning is I want to draw your attention to some scriptures on this subject, because sometimes we fail to realize that with all that's going on, and some people have fears, what if this happens, what if that happens, and they have things with questions with respect to politics and with world conditions and things of that nature. But the fact remains that in all of that, all the stuff that's happening, and believe me, I think before it's all over, we are going to have reason, perhaps, to be concerned about some things. But in the midst of it all, the fact remains that God is in control. Oftentimes we say, God, how could you? How could you allow this? How could you allow that? Remind yourself, the Word of God is clear. As a child of God, as a Christian, you must believe it. If you say you believe God's Word is true, the fact is, in spite of it all, God is in control. And you need to have that fact indelibly imprinted in your heart and in your mind. Because if you don't, you may fall prey to one of the wiles of the enemy, which oftentimes he'll come your way and try to convince you that some things are beyond your control and really out of control, and there's no hope and there's no way, etc. And things may appear that way. In the future, there may come some things that are going to appear that way. You need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is in control. He's in control, first of all, of your life. And secondly, he's in control of this earth. There's nothing going on in the earth but what God doesn't know about it. He knows it all. He's aware of it. And you need to be settled in your spirit, because I believe there are anxious times that are coming for a lot of folk, even for the church, for the Christian. I've been looking at the situation, and you kind of see how the winds are blowing politically and spiritually and for the church. And I see where the church is today comparing where it is today with where it was, say, 20 years ago. The things were having to face, the challenge. We're facing challenges today that weren't even thought of 20 years ago. The church in America is facing that challenge. And so I don't want you to become so unsettled in your spirit that you become anxious, because once you become anxious, and if you're not sure of that fact that God is in control, what can happen is you could be knocked off center before you know it, you're going to be wavering. And the Bible talks about this. And you know, in looking through God's word, God really speaks to this whole issue, especially in the days in which we are living today. As the approaching time comes of the day of the Lord, hear me this morning, the church should not be fooled, should not be mistaken into thinking that God isn't concerned. God is very concerned for the church. And we are headed into some strong winds of opposition, I believe, that God addresses in His Word and tells us how to face it and how to handle it. The uncertainty of tomorrow has been a concern for the righteous since the beginning of time. You'll find it in some of the Old Testament accounts, and God would speak through His prophets. He would speak to His people. And there's a concern today about what tomorrow may hold. The other day, my wife and I, occasionally we'll go out to the beach, the Hampton Beach area, and just have a day of relaxation. And we were walking along the sidewalk, and I stopped, and I saw an acquaintance. I call him an acquaintance now because it's an individual that whenever we see him on the streets, we usually stop and talk to him. His name is Bob. Some of you might have met Bob. He's the guy, you know, with the hat, and he has like a sandwich board, and he has Jesus loves you and all that. And he stands there, and he's got it really worked out great. He's been doing it for a long time. He has a handful of tracts fanned, and he's there, and he has them out for anybody to take, and he tells people that Jesus loves them. And you'll see him. I've seen him down at the Red Sox. I've seen him down near Fenway. He's been there. He goes to some of the big events, the big rock events and stuff. He goes there. He goes almost anywhere. He'll go right into the lion's den. You know, he's that type of guy, but has a wonderful spirit. And I've stopped to talk to him on several occasions. In fact, I try to make it a point whenever I see him, if for no other reason, just to encourage him, let him know that I'm a fellow brother in Christ and encourage him in what he's doing. And we were talking, and I was talking about the situation there in Hampton, the fact they let him do that. And he mentioned to me, I believe he said he's been going there over 15 years now. Can you imagine that every day, getting up and going different places? He usually goes to Hampton, but he goes to other places. He lives in Massachusetts, but he drives up, and his ministry is street witnessing. And he does it through handing out tracts and telling people that Jesus loves him. Over and over he said to me, he says, you know, he says, we got to get the word out. He says, so many, they don't know. They don't know what's coming and what's going to happen. He says, we got to get the word out. He's so sincere and honest and passionate about what he does. And I consider him a dear brother in Christ. I don't know an awful lot about him. I just know that he's doing something that a lot of people wouldn't do. And he does it every day, rain or shine. Out there, it was hot the other day. I was talking to him about that. We offered to get him an iced tea. He said, no, I'm fine. I got some water in here. And he says, I got a little shade over there. I sometimes move over there under the shade of the building that was there. So we got to talking, and he says, you know, it's the young people. He says, it's the young people. There's such a hunger with the young people. Oftentimes children who are wondering about what's going to happen. He said he gets questions about the end of the world. Questions like, what's going to happen to the world? Is the end of the world coming? How and when and all that. And while we're standing there, a big guy comes walking by with his little daughter. And I'm worrying as I'm talking. All of a sudden, I look down, and here she is. She had stopped where we were. She was just off center from where we were, and she was waiting there. And so I saw it. So I kind of moved back because I thought maybe she wanted to ask him something, whatever. And she reached out. She saw that he was handing out the tracts, and I had one in my hand, and evidently she wanted one too. She looked like she was maybe 7 or 8, maybe 9 years old or so. She's a young girl. And he said, you know, Jesus loves you. And the father comes over. He says, wondered what was going on. And he says, well, I don't want any of that or whatever. But she took the track. And then he said, come on. But she took the track and went on her way. And he said to me, he says, that's the way it is. He says, you know, there's so many of these kids. They don't know. They haven't heard. They don't know what's some of the things that we take for granted. They don't know. They don't know what lies ahead. And they hear about Armageddon. They hear about the end of the world. And he says, I get more questions from young people than anybody. He says, some of the older folk, he says, the ones that you think they would know better than everybody, he says, they just pass you by. But he says, there's a really, they're starving out there for knowledge. They don't know, just don't know. Well, there's no doubt, if I were to ask you the question, does the church face opposition? Is it increasing? I think most of you would say, yeah, we face opposition, and yes, it is increasing. The assumption the assumption for many Christians for themselves is this. Well, if I do what is right, things will go well. If I do what's right, things will go well. And that's a good thing to, you know, it's good to do what's right. But I'm here to tell you this morning that you can be doing what is right, and sometimes things don't go well in one sense of the word. You can be doing what's right in the sight of God, and it's going to be well with your soul, but you're going to face some difficulties along the way. And you need to be aware of the fact that the Bible teaches this principle. See, some people think, well, if I follow Christ and everything's just going to be, you know, rosy all the time and hunky-dory and everything's going to be great. It doesn't work out that way. Now, it may be that way for a while, and there might be a lot of blessings along the way that you get because you're letting your witness shine for Christ. But hear me this morning. It's not always that way. There's going to be trouble along the way. And you're going to face some obstacles. And you have to understand that you can be doing everything that's right, everything that's well in the sight of God. And you might still face some things that are very difficult for you to endure. Now, you need to understand that with the difficulties you face, God has always made a way of escape. In other words, He's going to make provision for you that no matter how tough it is, you're still going to be able to make it. But the point is, you're going to have to face some things, perhaps, that aren't so lovely. They're not so warm and fuzzy. It's not such a pleasurable thing. But you're committed to your faith in God. You're committed to your faith in Christ. And you're going to follow through on your commitment that you've made to Jesus. That's what it's all about. If you just say it real simply, what is the Christian life? The Christian life is following through on the commitment you made to Jesus Christ. When you said, Lord, save me, I will follow you. I'll be your follower. You're committed to that. And you don't allow anything to come between you and that commitment you made at a place of salvation. It might have been in your home. It might have been in an altar. It might have been with a friend. It might have been in a car. It might have been somewhere out on the street. You were witness to it. Wherever it was, you made that commitment. And it's all about going back to that point of commitment. Are you going to follow through on what you said you would do? Are you a person of your word? Do you have integrity in your life? Or are you going to flounder? Are you going to waver? So many go back and forth. They're wishy-washy in their experience. And they wonder why they don't experience that ever-abiding presence of God that so many seem to have in their lives. And I've had some friends over the years, and whenever you see them, you can always see the love of Christ in them. And yet I've known they've gone through some difficult waters. Difficult waters, but you'd never know it. Still praising the Lord, thanking God for His presence in their lives. How about it? How do you respond? A reminder of the fact of who's in charge, you find it in Psalm 46. Turn there, verse 1. I'm going to read a few verses this morning. And this is one of those sermons that I'm going to share a little bit this morning, and probably over the next week or two I'm going to add to it, because the subject, I think, is important for us, especially in the day we find ourselves. We are facing some situations coming up in the fall. It's an election year. You're going to have to make some choices. You need to make sure that you choose well as a child of God. And you need to be on the right track. First of all, you need to know what God's word says. If you are following the advice of man and not the advice of God's word, then God help you. One of the most frustrating tasks I have as a pastor is to preach the word and the truth of God's word, and then to see some of my people go out and make decisions that are exactly contrary to what the word of God says. It's one of the most painful things I've faced over 40 years of ministry. And it happens. And no matter how often I see it, I wonder again, I wonder, dear Lord, is anybody listening? Is anything going beyond 6 feet of this pulpit? Or am I just up here being observed? On display, so to speak. We got ourselves a preacher. Okay? But I wonder sometimes, is it getting out there? And I'll never forget, and I've seen it in elections past when I've preached on, and I don't think I've ever preached on a candidate per se, but I've preached on principles of God's Word, what God's Word says, what we should look for, things that are honest and good and right and righteous, all those things. Those are the qualities you look for in candidates. You don't rarely find them all in one candidate, but you find people that are the closest to that. And time again, in their stubbornness, in their hardness of heart, and I believe it is hardness of heart, people will vote instead, not based on principles of God's Word. They'll vote on what someone else says. Well, our family tradition is this, or my family says that, or my friend says this, or some ideology they've embraced maybe in their youth, and they feel like they don't want to desert it in some way. It's tragic. It's pitiful. I wonder sometimes. The office of the prophet in the Old Testament was much like the preacher today. And it was to turn the people of God back to the righteousness of God, regardless of what their neighbors were saying. You see, because God's people were settling in lands where there were pagans and others, and they were nice people. They were intermarrying with these people. And a lot of them were just really nice people. But they had these ideas, and they were strange and foreign. But hey, because they're so nice, and I don't want to affect our relationship, many of the Israelites embraced those ideas. It even got to the point of idol worship. That's how bad it got. And also some of the heathen practices they were doing that were violating God's word. And God, through the prophet, he sent the prophet to say, wait a minute! What are you doing? Don't you know who you are? Don't you know who's in charge? God is in charge. And so the prophet would call the people back to the right way of living. And that's what the job is of the pastor today. My job is not necessarily to give you seminars every Sunday. Maybe that's the ministry of some other pastor. I'm not that kind of pastor, folks. If you want to sit down every week and hear another little mini seminar, and some people, that may be their calling, and that's fine. But here at Trinity, your pastor's not that. I'm not going to do that. But what I am going to do is tell you what the Word of God says. Because the Word of God is going to help you. When man's ideas fail and where they stop, all the suppositions where they fail, God's Word will carry you through. Hear me this morning. We are living at a very important time in history. You need to take the things of God very seriously. There are things that we've read time and time again, and somehow I wonder, it's just not getting through. I don't know what. I had a wonderful conversation with my mother recently. She's 94 years old. She's always, you know, reading the Word in her private devotions. And she pulled me aside. She says, you know, I've been reading the Gospel of John through again. And when she reads it, she just doesn't read it right. She meditates on it. She says, I think I've done it about 7 times so far. You know, over the course of time, because she reads other parts of the Bible too. But she says, recently, she says, you know, he was the closest one to Jesus. She says, I'm learning things. I'm seeing things that I never saw before. And she went on for about 5 minutes just to let me know how God was revealing things to her heart. 94 years old. A woman of God, a woman of the Word, has read the Bible through many times. And still learning. Still gaining new insight. Like she just discovered it yesterday. I just got to tell you what God is sharing. Hear me today. That's the kind of love. That's the kind of passion. That's the kind of commitment we need to have to the Word of God in the days in which we're living. Because that's the only thing that's going to carry you through. Who's in charge? Who's in control? It says this, Psalm 46, beginning with verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. And there's a side note, in one of my Bibles, it says that idea of refuge and strength has the idea of that he's abundantly available for help. I like that. He's abundantly available for help. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Oh, what a picture you get. Get the idea of what's happening? People having to endure tsunamis, people having to endure the devastation of volcanic eruptions and earthquakes and all of that. When all that is happening, who's it happening to? It's happening to God's people, folks. They're in the midst of it all. Oftentimes, it's not just the ungodly who suffer pain and death when some of these things happen. Oftentimes, there are a lot of godly people, too, involved. It says, when all that's going on, it goes on to say, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, or though the mountains slip in the heart of the sea, its waters roar and foam, mountains quake at the swelling pride. Then verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God would help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. And then in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Our stronghold. Then he goes on to say this, come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. What does it say? Let me tell you something. Some people say that when things happen, tragedies happen, don't blame it on God. Don't blame it on God. You know, I'm not blaming God, but I believe God allows some things. He may cause some things to happen. You say, now why would that in the earth? God uses natural events to get man's attention. If you're not going to listen any other way, guess what? God may use some natural means to all of a sudden kind of slap you upside the head and say, wink, wake up. Whammo. Now, we don't like that. We don't like to say that any bad things that happen to people, it's a God cause, but it may be. God can do what he wants to do. Who am I to tell him what he can do and can't do? If he wants to shake the mountains and shake the earth, if he wants to open the earth up and cause devastation, he can do what he wants to do. He created it all. He is above all. God is in control. Now, does he do it to destroy people? I don't think he necessarily does that intentionally to harm people. He does it to get the attention of people. And it may be retributive in some sense. It may be an act of judgment. You keep sinning against God. You keep rebelling against God. God may use a natural means to get your attention or maybe bring judgment upon you. Did you see that science show it was on recently about Sodom and Gomorrah? They discovered a Sumerian tablet that the Sumerians, evidently some of them were astronomers, but highly advanced in their understanding of the skies. And they have a record on the Sumerian tablet of an object that appeared at like 4:30 in the morning. They know the day and everything. They can trace it back in time. Because with the sky, it's because there's a master plan, you can actually go backwards and figure out dates. Say, how do they come up with these dates? Well, they do it because if they have some kind of celestial explanation of it, they can go back. They can kind of reverse the record, so to speak, and they can go back in time. And they traced it back a certain day, early in the morning, about 4:30 in the morning. These guys were out watching the evening skies, and for about 4 minutes, they saw something cross the sky. They know that. And they wrote it down on a tablet and traced it. And it was an asteroid. Now, the significance of it was this, is that it impacted Earth. And the impact of it, they believe, may be, they're saying it may be the cause of the raining down of fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, because what it was, is it was while it was in the air, it exploded. And I forget how many millions of tons of debris were spread out over a wide area. It didn't explode over Sodom and Gomorrah. It exploded somewhere else. But because of it, the winds carried all the ash and it down. It traveled to the area of where Sodom and Gomorrah was. So that, he said, initially it would have been like twinkling lights in the sky. It would have been a beautiful sight. People would have been looking up and saying, oh, look at all that. And then all of a sudden when it hit, it would have raised the ground temperatures somewhere between 400 or 500 degrees, and immediately people would die. He said they would become encrusted like salt pillars. He said that's what it would be like. And there's scientific evidence now. They really believe that this quite could be. And they have the date and the day and everything when it happened. And it's back in the 3,000 range. That's back in the time of Abraham, by the way. It's like 31-something or 32-something. I forget the exact date. Interesting. And they're all excited about this. You know. God may use some natural events like that. That can happen. So it sounds fantastic. It just sounds bizarre. It doesn't make sense. Don't ever, ever question God. You're on the wrong side, friend. You're going to be proven wrong every time. You're not going to one up on God. There's no way. You may not understand it, how it could be, or whatever, but God's word is true. Who's in control? God's in control. God's in control. It goes on to say, come behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. Who wrought the desolations in the earth? The Lord did. Why do some of these things happen? Only God knows, but I have a feeling sometimes it's retribution and sometimes it's for judgment. You cannot rule that out. But God is such a good God. Yes, He is a good God. God is a loving God. Yes, He is a loving God. God is love. Yes, He is love. But He's also just. He's just. And if God says, thou shalt not, and you do, you will pay the penalty because God is just, not because He's unloving. You pay the penalty because He cannot lie. He cannot go against His own word. God is just. And it says right here, who has wrought desolations in the earth. Come and behold those. So how do you explain a lot of these things? The prophet is saying, well, you have to go back to God. God's the one. He controls everything. He controls everything. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two. In other words, He can end wars. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving. In the middle of this explanation of how all of these calamities can happen, then you get this little phrase, and He's speaking to us, followers of God. Cease striving and know that I am God. Now the prophet was uttering that. He wasn't saying he was God. God is speaking through the prophet. And God is saying to you and to me, in the midst of it all the chaos, all the calamity, all the things that are going on, all the things that don't make sense to a lot of people, cease striving and know this, that I am God. Essentially, He's saying, I'm in charge. I'm in charge. And it goes on to say, I will be exalted among the nations. Nations are turning against God right now. There are many here in the United States that want the United States to look like Europe and some of these other places that have thrown God out a long time ago of the public arena. What does God say? You better hear what He says. He says, I will be exalted where? Among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God is saying, God's going to have the last say. That's what's going on here. God is saying, in the midst of it all the persecutions of Christians, by the way, do you realize that now Christians are the most persecuted group in the world today? martyrs every day for Christ somewhere in the world. We have become the most persecuted group in the world today. People laying down their lives for the cause of Christ. But God says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Then the prophet writes, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. The Old Testament saints, they had a reason to have hearts full of faith and hope. They didn't have a full understanding of redemption, but they knew there was a God who was mighty, he was holy, and he was just. He always did the right thing at the right time. We didn't always understand it, they could probably say, but we always knew it was right. It was right. Well, that's all we have time for this morning, but I'm going to take you to another passage next week. We're going to see something in the New Testament that reflects some of the things we've talked about today. I don't want you to miss it. Be here next week. We'll talk some more about this. Who's in charge? We are living in the days where it's quite possible we will see the second coming of Christ. One of the great truths of the church. And this is all leading us to that point. I want this indelibly imprinted upon your heart that Jesus is coming again. You say, what's it all about? Why all the chaos? Why all the anxiety? Why all the political unrest? And why all the questions, anxiety? People don't know. Why? What's it all? Listen, it's because the world is being set up for the second coming of Jesus. We're going to look into that a little bit more next week. Would you bow your heads in prayer? If you're here today and you've ever questioned whether or not God cared, whether or not God really saw your circumstances, whether or not he could really help you in your time of need, I'm here to tell you this morning, my friend, God does care. And you might be saying, you know, I need to trust the Lord a little bit more. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I made a commitment to the Lord, but you know, I just haven't been living my life as if I trust him the way the Word of God says I ought to. And you're in that place where you realize you really need to make a fuller commitment to Christ. Along the lines of trust. I want to live my life, Lord. I want to trust you. I want to believe that you're in charge and that you're in control. I just need to cement that fact in my heart and in my soul. And today, God, I need your help. By your Holy Spirit, help me. Help me in this area of my life. I want to live that way each day, that God's in control. I'm going to trust you, and I need the help of the Holy Spirit to just make that real. Is that you, my friend? Is that where you're at? Just kind of slip your hand up, put it down again. I'll know it's you. Yeah, amen. Yes, yes. Amen, yeah. Number of you. You're a child of God, but it's a matter here of trust, and you just need that really cemented in your spirit. Anyone else? You'd say, Lord, this is me. You know who I am. You know what I need. Amen. Just put your hand up. Let me know and let the Lord know. He's going to respond in just a minute. You're going to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit coming to your soul, to your heart. He's going to give you a renewed sense of his presence and his strength. I believe it in Jesus' name. And you receive it right now. In the name of the Lord, Father, we receive all good things from above. And right now, in the name of Jesus, from the Father of lights, I pray that you would send that encouragement, that security, that sense that all is well, regardless of what's going on around me, that confidence that our trust is placed in you, O God. You'll not fail us. You'll not let us down. You will lead us through. In Jesus' name, Father, grant the petition of your children this morning as they look to you. Receive that divine encouragement in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. God wants to encourage you along these lines. Hear me today. What we've been talking about. Things aren't so bad now. They're a lot different than they were a few years ago. But you better prepare yourself. They may get a lot worse. That's a possibility. I'm not a doomsayer saying that it has to be that way. I'm just telling you what the Word says. We're going to look at some things next week. And when you read it, you've got to understand what it's saying. It doesn't paint a bright picture for the world. Because it's in the midst of chaos. And it's in the midst of distress of nations and all that's going to be going on. That's when the Son of Man is going to be revealed. The Son of God is going to come. The Savior of the world. We haven't reached that point yet, folks. Some of you may think we have, but we're far from it. Far from it in the sense that, of degree. I don't know that we're far from it in the sense of timing. We could be very close to it. But with respect to the degree that it's going to happen, in a worldwide, all over the world, it's going to happen. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about it, right? If you want to know about what's going to happen, you'll be here next week. We'll discuss it some more. You need to know. You need to be praying. You need to be believing. And you need to start telling your friends and others, hey, there are coming upon the earth days of persecution and devastation and stress. You need a Savior. Let me tell you. Let me tell you about Jesus. You need to take that message. I can still see the passion in my brother's heart the other day when I was talking with him. Such a passion. He says, we've got to get the word out. They don't know. They have no idea what lies ahead. I trust that same passion will grip you this morning. You know, we look at it, we kind of have this idea, well, you know, let's just live our lives for the Lord and then just leave others alone. Let them believe what they want, whatever. And we don't seem to have, the church in general, doesn't seem to have a passion that we've got to tell folks the truth and pray for them that they'll wake up to the truth. It says we need to compel them to come in. We need to compel them to come to Christ. We need to be convincing in the way we talk to folks. If in your witnessing, you don't have a sense of urgency, if people don't read the passion in your voice, they don't see it in your spirit, then it's like telling them, a bedtime story or something. That's interesting. Yeah, you've got to have passion. You've got to be thoroughly convinced that Jesus is coming. That these things are going to hit the earth. And people need to know. You need that passion, my friend. And if you don't have it, you need to ask God to give it to you. The days are shortening. The storm clouds are on the horizon. The question is, will the church rise? And what we're about to face, and will the church be the church so that multitudes will be saved? I pray it will be. Would you stand with me? Sing a chorus.
As the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We're going to sing that chorus again. It's one of the great songs of the church. I believe at my grandfather's funeral, he made sure that song was sung. My great-grandfather, J.R. Flower. And I thought of that many times. You don't normally hear that at a funeral. But I thought, what a great song. All other ground is sinking sand. What is the other ground? It might have to do with one's intelligence, you know, their education. Might have to do with status, how much prestige they have. Might have to do with position, what kind of job they have, or profession. It could be a lot of things. All other ground is sinking sand. It will not take you to heaven. You need to have your feet planted upon the cross of Jesus. He is the solid rock upon which we stand. Let's sing it again from our hearts. Let it be the anthem of this church on this day. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Again. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Lord, this morning we recognize that our hope truly is in you. And we dare not trust anything else this world offers. But we look to you, Lord, and I pray that in the days ahead, your people will arise, that we will have such a conviction in our hearts of the soon coming of the Lord, that there will be a passion that will burn within us, that we just can't sit by idly and watch as others go into the darkness of eternity that awaits them, facing eternal judgment. But, oh God, that passion will drive us so that every day we will seek to win the lost for you. We will gather in those, you said, to go out into the fields of harvest, to bring them in, to compel them to come in, oh Lord, to your house. God, I pray that will be our passion. May your church arise in this day. May this church arise in this day and accomplish what you've called us to do. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Don't forget, tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll have adult Bible study. We'll also have the children's ministries. Amen. God bless you.